watching a piece on this Shiite festival that's primarily participated in by young Shiite men, and the videotape is gruesome. There are young men, shirtless young men, using hooked chains to beat themselves, and one wonders, what in the world could induce young men of any religious stripe to do this? It's called Ashura. We'll find out what the festival is all about and why all the bloodshed in the next half hour of Issues, etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest in just a moment. First, let's hear the story about this Shiite religious festival called Ashura from Reuters.
Shiite mourners in the Iraqi city of Karbala beat themselves to mark the loss of their martyr. Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, died this week during the Battle of Karbala in the year 680. The festival, known as the Ashura, will reach a peak on Tuesday, the 10th day of the Muslim month, and the one on which Hussein was killed and beheaded. Security is tight in Iraq for this year's event. A sharp rise in sectarian tensions between Shiites and the minority Sunnis has sparked fears of violence. Suspected Sunni al-Qaeda suicide bombers targeted the Ashura in Karbala in 2004, killing 171 people. This year, an 11,000-strong security force is in place to ensure there's no repeat. In Afghanistan, mourners beat themselves with sharpened chains to mark the start of the festival. Shiites, who make up 15% of the world's Muslims, will observe 1 month of mourning. Andrew Potter, Reuters.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest to tell us a little bit more about this Islamic religious festival called Ashura. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, a regular guest and author of the book The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam, and The Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
The spectacle here, I mentioned before, is the bloodshed, the self-imposed bloodshed by self-flagellation. What in the world is this supposed to be about?
I'm laughing, but it's really not a funny matter. It's a gruesome ritual and rite that's been in existence primarily among the Shiites, although it's not exclusively a Shiite. The Sunnis have some of it, but the Sunnis have an entirely different reason for it, and it's not very prominent among the Sunnis. But it's basically a Shiite ritual. It's a feast of mourning, remembrance, and atonement, you might say. And it's celebrated in the holy month of Muharram, the 10th day, and the event is basically seen by the Shiites as a spiritual event, something like a passion that's taking place. In fact, some defenders of it have been trying to make parallels between that and the passion of Christ, but there's really no resemblance or similarity. And Ashura marks the death of the grandson of Muhammad, whose name was Imam Hussein. He was killed, executed, I should say martyred, in 680. And 4 years later, in 684, basically they brought about this particular ritual. He, of course, was killed and buried at Karbala, and if you remember, even in the present Iraq war, there was some talk about Karbala there and so on and so forth. And he is the one whom they basically honor. They have a parade, and as you said, they do indeed flagellate themselves. Blood is running all over. They take knives and cut themselves. If you go on the internet, you'll probably find some pretty vivid, bloody pictures showing how it's done. Even little kids, age 1 and 2, sitting in a high chair or something to that effect, are smeared with blood from the father or the sons, and it's basically a male ritual, underscoring again the separation between the sexes in Islam. And it was basically, well, in Iraq, it was non-existent because Saddam, who was not a Shiite but a Sunni, had outlawed that and other practices of the Shiites, or Shias, as they are sometimes called. And even in Iran, which is basically a Shiite country, it was not in existence, really, or allowed during the years of the Shah, But after Khomeini came to power in 1978 in the fall, it was brought back, and it's been practiced every year since then.
You said that some Sunnis observed this. The Sunnis, obviously, the vast majority of Muslims in the world, somewhere, what, 80% of Muslims, is that right?
Or, 85, about.
Why? You said that they some celebrate it, but they celebrate it for an entirely different reason. What
yeah,
did you mean?
They have different reasons, right, because historically, and they're not very keen on it. They try to trace it back to Muhammad when he took his flight, his hijra to Medina, and some believe it was basically at that time that he had gave some value to it, but then soon after that it was sort of dropped. And so basically, in many ways, this is another tension between the Sunnis and the Shiites, because the Sunnis really, for the most part, do not value this particular ritual, and so and very few practice it. They do it anything more in a symbolic manner, but not in the gruesome flagellation and self-massacring of one's human body as they do. Blood just runs all over the place when you see, you know, from the head of the body to the, and they basically bare themselves from the waist up, as they cut themselves and flagellate and twirl things and hit one another. It's an inhumane practice, really, you know. It reminds one a little bit of the what we used to call the sun dance among some of the Plains Indians that we had, which was outlawed then in the 1800s, were an example, too. But there it was usually one individual who would engage in a sun dance around the pole for 3-4 days in the hot sun, and until the strings or the would rip out of his flesh and the body and the like, and would then attain a warrior status. It reminds you a little bit of this, but there was one person or two, three people, but here it involves collectively a whole group of people, and it's a really a socially contagious effect. It just spreads along the street. The streets typically are pretty narrow, sometimes only 20 feet wide, and they're crowded with people, and one rubs into the bumps against the next, sharing his blood with the other one, so to speak. It's what shall I say? It's an inhumane practice, really, and people suffer severe injuries. Some die from it.
What are they trying to accomplish? I mean, is it a symbolic action, or do they think that something's actually occurring when the blood flows?
It's supposed to be an atonement for their sins, so to speak. You see, and this is where the Sunnis differ again. The Sunnis really do not have any kind of concept of atonement. And here, in this particular ritual, there is an atonement. As I said at the outset, it is mourning. You mourn the death of Hussein. You mourn that he was martyred. You mourn the fact that you lost power as Shiites to the Sunnis. And you also atone for your sins.
We're talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. If you've got a question or a comment on this Islamic ritual called Ashura being celebrated both in Iran and in Iraq and elsewhere where Shiites live today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Contrast this mistaken notion of self-atonement that is in evidence in the Ashura ritual with the Christian view of atonement.
Yeah, the Christian atonement is where God sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins, or if you will, even for the sins of the whole world, if they believe in him. Whereas this is an act of self-immolation, self-mutilation, to atone for your sins. And the Christian has atonement for sins by faith in Jesus Christ, not by engaging in physical acts and mutilating his or her body. And so there's a very basic difference there. And it's a type of work righteousness. Did you do this in order to gain favor, in this case, Allah's favor? Or we would say God's favor.
Do they actually believe that this the harming themselves does win favor before Allah?
Mm-hmm. They do. And I might also mention there's even a little bit more to this particular ritual. Very often, well, commonly, the in the parade, they will have a white horse, a beautiful saddle, but no one in the saddle. And this is symbolically to remind individuals of the death of Hussein, the grandson of Muhammad. The horse, his head is draped with white feathers. As the horse is led down the street and all the other men surrounding him, as I said, flagellating themselves. And I must also mention that for the most part, it is not officially sanctioned by the government where it takes place, but they always tolerate it.
Does this also help us understand why among the Shiites, martyrdom is a very strong concept? Is that also popularly believed to have an atoning quality to it?
Yeah, it's definitely related to that. And as I said a little while ago, the Sunnis don't have this concept of sin and that they need to be atoned. You know, and the Shiites, as I may have mentioned in a previous interview perhaps, that they believe in the 12th Imam, Mahdi, who will return, and in that sense he is kind of like a Messiah, like Christ, who will come before the end of the world, or will usher in the end and usher in a millennium as well. So it has, superficially looking at it, certain kinds of Christian parallels. The atonement is sort of a parallel, but as I said, very, very different. The concept of a Messiah coming before the end of the world has Christian parallels if you look at it superficially, and I underscore, you have to look at it superficially. There are no parallels here that really do justice to what the Christian concept of atonement is all about.
Louise is calling from her car. Louise, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, etc.
Hi. I have a question and a comment. My comment is, seems to me that it's a lot like the pagan rituals. And my question is, do women ever participate in this kind of thing?
Yes, it is very much of a pagan ritual. And that's why I was a little while ago mentioned it has some similarities to the one time the sun dance that we had among many of the Plains Indians, not all of them, but many of them. And, and it's pagan in the sense that, again, it is totally centered on work righteousness, that one can make himself or herself right with who's God, and among the pagans it was usually gods in the plural. And here in this case it's not, but nevertheless the similarities are rather pronounced.
Two final questions for you. Actually, three. Louise had another question about how women participate in the Ashura.
They really don't, to my knowledge. All the pictures that I've ever seen basically show men. Women, I quite slightly qualify that. If they do, they dress totally in black. But there's no mutilation as far as I know.
Why don't we see Muslims, Shia, in Western Europe or in the United States, observing the Ashura in this way?
Well, I suppose because it would not be tolerated, I don't think, given our laws. And also because it's primarily a Shiite practice, the Shiites are not in great numbers in the West. As far as I can determine, it's very difficult. Internationally speaking, about 15% of the Muslims are Shiites. But when you move into the Western world, and I can't point to any specific figures, but I get the very distinct impression that the number is less than 15% outside of the Middle East and outside of, you know, Pakistan has quite a few Shiites too, but for the most part they are in Iran, Iraq, which has about 60% of its present population, and then you have quite a few in Pakistan, and then the rest scattered here and there are so small that I would hypothesize that's really, even if the law were not to punish them, they're probably not enough to get this collective frenzy going.
Finally, then, Every time I've seen this, last year was the first time I saw pictures of this thing happening, people cutting themselves with knives,
mm-hmm.
young men. Little boys, 8 years old, doing this, taking part in this.
Mm-hmm. Or younger.
And then the self-flagellation that I saw today on in the news video, I could not help but think of Elijah there in the Old Testament with the prophets of Baal on
yep.
Mount Carmel, where it says at one point, in order to be heard by their God, the prophets of Baal begin to cut themselves with knives until the blood flowed.
Yeah, it's a good example to point to. And this is what happens, particularly we as Christians would say, when you lose perspective of what the atonement, in terms of what God has done through Jesus Christ for us, and that you don't do this by nailing yourself, so to speak, to a cross or something to that effect that's similar to it. It's certainly, as the lady said, pagan, no doubt about it.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is professor emeritus of sociology at Illinois College, a regular guest and author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Now, you can find this book, The Great Divide, and as many as have found it and read it have found it to be very, very helpful in understanding things going on today. You can find it at Amazon.com. The book is called The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West by Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Well, we've got audio open lines for the remainder of this hour and on into the next. A long way to go, and we probably won't even be able to do it in the two or so hours that we have, but we'll see what we can get through. We're going to have an ABC News Nightline feature, and I want your reaction to this, because when you listen to this audio about the blasphemy challenge, it will stir up a reaction in you, a visceral reaction in you. And I want to hear from you, how do you respond to something like an internet movement where young people, teenagers, are being asked to videotape their statements of blasphemy, the renunciation of a belief in God, and then post it on YouTube for everyone to see? We'll hear this ABC News Nightline feature on that. We'll also get a little commentary, Bill O'Reilly doing his talking points on what he calls the militant left versus militant Christians. Presidential contender Mitt Romney, a Mormon and recently a convert to the pro-life movement, has been much in the news. We talked about him a lot yesterday. We've got some more audio from him explaining in a little more detail his change of position on abortion. And then a Reuters report about the issue of too few baby girls in China and why. It's audio open lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. It's January the 30th. I became aware of this yesterday when I found two little pieces, a little promo on the Nightline website about what's called the Blasphemy Challenge. I thought, golly, got to go see what this is all about. There is a website where people are encouraged to join the movement of blasphemy. Here's the full story from ABC News Nightline.
It's an act that for centuries was punishable by death. Blasphemy, the denouncing of God or other impious acts. But tonight, we're going to meet a group of committed atheists who are vocally and publicly declaring their lack of faith. So, what do you think of the so-called Blasphemy Challenge? ABC's John Berman has a new installment of our series, Faith Matters.
God, if you're listening, supposed to be everywhere, so, and all-knowing, so he knows, of course, you know, feel free to ring the line right now. No, that was not a ring.
From this tiny basement in northeast Philadelphia, these people are trying to wage a very big fight against religion. All religion.
Why don't you believe in God?
I don't see any good reason to believe in God.
It's that simple?
Yeah, it's that simple.
What's wrong with God?
Nothing. What's wrong with what you think? there's nothing wrong with something that most likely doesn't exist.
Brian Sapient and Kelly, who didn't want us to use her last name, are co-founders of the Rational Response Squad. They're atheists. There are an estimated 20 to 30 million in the United States these days. Sometimes they say a persecuted minority.
Atheists are completely vilified, and it's okay. It's actually okay to hate atheists. We're like the last group that people overwhelmingly agree it's okay to hate us.
Hopefully, you know, we'll find God today, you know, because we're told all the time that we need to, so.
The members of the squad preach their beliefs, or lack thereof, on a weekly internet radio show. It's so inflammatory to some that they've received death threats, which is why Sapient isn't Brian's real last name and why their show is broadcast from this bunker at an undisclosed location.
What's your day job?
Curing theism.
Your day job is fighting God. I mean, you're
no.
a 30-year-old living in Northeast Philly, mm-hmm. and you wake up in the morning and spend your days taking on God.
Wow, that's a dramatic way to put it.
And they've come up with a dramatic way of doing it.
I deny God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Complete with kitschy graphics, the group is now engaged in a project which almost seems to invite the hate. It's called the Blasphemy Challenge.
I deny the existence of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I am no longer afraid.
Initially, we wanted to find a way to allow atheists to come out of the closet, speak up, and we wanted to do it in such a way where we stripped the power from religious institutions.
Now, we're going to get to more of what they're doing there. And you kind of brace yourself here, because what you're going to hear is it's disturbing. It's not graphic or anything like it. It's disturbing to hear the voices of young people. And we're talking about, if you see the video, you see that these are kids that couldn't be any more than 18 years old, all joining in together to what they say is blaspheme, to deny the existence of God. I find a couple things peculiar about this. Now, granted, this is taking place in America. This is taking place in America where the predominant religious affiliation, at least nominally, is Christianity. But they don't seem too interested in denying the existence of Allah or of how Jews would conceive of God, of Yahweh. For that matter, they don't seem too interested in denying the existence. Yesterday we talked about Hinduism, of the ultimate it. That's what Dr. Raj called it. For the Hindus, it is this impersonal divine reality out there. They don't seem interested in denying that specifically. They're not even really interested in just denying the existence of God, as we would say in the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, one nation under God, small G-O-D, as generic as you can get. Their blasphemies, and we'll find out why here in this ABC News Nightline piece, their blasphemies are aimed more or less at the Christian conception of God and the Christian view of God against the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, granted, I said this before, they're doing this in a Christian context, so that's the God they're responding to. But if they really want to be thoroughgoing atheists and make sure that they're covering all their bases in blasphemy, you can blaspheme in Islam, too, by denying the existence of Allah. They consider that blasphemy just as much as Christians consider the denial of the Trinity blasphemy. The other thing I find interesting, and then I invite your reaction to the blasphemy challenge, and we'll have more audio on the other side of the break, is if it is really, if you're really a thoroughgoing atheist, why do you spend all your time? This guy says he's devoted his full-time job to curing theism. Why do you spend so much time talking about something you don't believe exists? I still don't understand it. Care to react to the blasphemy challenge? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 314-505-7825. Call today.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Kansas Senator Sam Brownback is taking another swing at passing the Public Expressions of Religion Act. Introduced in Congress this week, the bill would prevent groups like the ACLU from collecting attorney's fees from your pocket when they sue local towns and cities to remove public displays of faith. Here's Josh Montez.
In the 1970s, lawmakers passed a bill that allows average Americans the ability to sue in a civil rights abuse case, and if they win, the losing party fits the bill. Jay Sekulow with the American Center for Law and Justice says the ACLU is using this provision in its favor.
What you have is a situation where counties and cities are afraid to allow any religious expression because of these lawsuits and the massive attorney fee awards.
Activist lawyers were awarded $550,000 of your tax dollars when they removed a Ten Commandments monument from the Alabama Supreme Courthouse in 2004. Instead, Bruce Housekonect, with Focus on the Family Action, says the Public Expressions of Religion Act would force individual parties to pay their own fees.
You're talking about well-heeled organizations who really don't need the money, and instead, they use the threat of recovery of attorney's fees to browbeat schools, municipalities, and what have you into doing whatever the ACLU or Americans United demands.
While the bill would lend to judicial activist groups backing off, Housekonect says a deeper issue is at stake.
There are organizations on the left that want to cleanse the public square of all expressions of religion. We want to fight that and prevent the secularization of society.
The bill would also help in cases against veterans' memorials and the Boy Scouts' use of public facilities. For Family News and Focus, I'm Josh Montez.
Last Congress, the House version of the Public Expressions of Religion Act passed, but time ran out before a vote on the Senate floor. For Family News and Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance, such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
Our book of the month for January is titled The Blessings of Weekly Communion. What benefits do we receive in the sacrament of the altar? The Blessings of Weekly Communion is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. You'll also find more information on our website, issuesetc.org. The Blessings of Weekly Communion cost $23.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Audio Open Lines. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 31st of January. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, reacting to what's being called the Blasphemy Challenge. It's a website. It's much in the news. Nightline talked about it last night, discussing young people being brought into, basically, I don't think it's a chat room as much as it is just a place where they can post their videos of themselves on the web renouncing the Trinity and renouncing a belief in God. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kathy's waiting in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Well, when I first heard you're talking about this, and I just think it's interesting and a compliment that the only God that they are standing against is the triune God, and it's the only God worth worrying about, and I just think it's quite a compliment for Christians.
Well, thank you, Kathy. So perhaps we should be wearing it as a badge of honor. Well, there is a little, I guess you could say, apologetic force in this, isn't there? And no, Kathy's not the first to notice it, of course, that especially in American society, Western civilization, there is tolerance for any religious position except that of Christianity. Christianity is always, it's always open season on Christianity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these who says when you take the Ten Commandments off out of the judicial square, somehow you're doing harm to Christianity. There may or may not be a legitimate political argument for keeping something like the Ten Commandments up as a symbol of law and order. But that, for me, has absolutely no religious significance. If you do that, you empty the Ten Commandments of their genuine significance, which is they're the Word of God, and they're the standard to which all men will eventually be held. Right? So, if you want your Ten Commandments in your courthouse, go right ahead. Just bear in mind that when you turn them into a political symbol, then the Ten Commandments will be nothing but a political symbol. But it is interesting to note that atheists in America seem to really have the knives out for Christianity lately, and not for other religions, whose name gets taken in vain at the movies or in pop culture. Not Allah. You don't find a lot of people cursing using the name of Allah. So it has a little bit of apologetic force. That is, perhaps an oblique reference to its truth. Thank you very much, Kathy. Matt's calling from Florida. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon, Todd. Do you remember the movie? This sounds like it doesn't connect, but I don't want to say these words over the radio. Do you remember the movie Die Hard?
Yeah.
Do you remember the words that flowed out of Bruce Willis's mouth every whip snitch?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Well, see, this kind of thing. We're going to get together, and blasphemy's been going on ever since grade school. As soon as somebody gets old enough to realize that that bothers you, that's what they're going to do.
So you think this is just a more elaborate form of that?
Yeah, I really do. When you go to YouTube and you look at these things, you look at the comments that people can put underneath them. It's the same stuff you'd hear on the school bus. It's the same stuff you'd hear when people are hanging out at the mall. It's just bullyism.
All right, Matt, thank you very much. Actually, that makes a lot of sense to me. Could something like the blasphemychallenge.com exist and continue to thrive if Christians didn't get all worked up about it and get all worried about it? Now, we're talking about it because, you know, it was the subject for Nightline. They seem to think it's significant. I'm amazed that they said they thought there were 10 to 20 million atheists in the United States. How do you count them? I know how you count, say, Lutherans or Baptists or Roman Catholics, because they actually have their names and they're registered with their congregations or their denominations. How do you count atheists? Let's go back to ABC News Nightline. More on the blasphemy challenge.
Initially, we wanted to find a way to allow atheists to come out of the closet, speak up, and we wanted to do it in such a way where we stripped the power from religious institutions that instill fear into people by showing that we're not scared of this supposed unforgivable sin.
Brian cites the Bible, Mark 3:29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. The Rational Response Squad is challenging people to gamble with their souls and give it a shot. And of course, since this is 2007, post it on YouTube.
I deny.
Definitely deny.
The existence.
Deny the existence.
The existence.
Of a Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
His Holy Spirit.
So, see you in hell.
There are more than 800 responses so far.
We deny the Holy Spirit.
I think how sad it is that someone would be rejecting hope, essentially.
Reverend Kathleen Lyles, an Episcopalian minister, is just one of many in the religious community who say this internet challenge is misguided, or worse.
Be careful, because you're definitely playing with fire. I think if people are courting blasphemy, kind of going out of their way to try to cross that line, that's just dangerous. It's certainly not respectful, but they may get themselves in eternal trouble.
Now, I'm in a difficult position here because it's hard to agree with the atheists who are out there courting blasphemy, as he says. But it's also, I have to point out that one of the respondents here, we'll hear from her again, is an Episcopalian priestess. And her church body, as far as I can tell, is courting the judgment of God as much as any atheist on YouTube is. Now, they still believe there is a God in some sense. Now, there are some Episcopalians who actually still hold to an Orthodox Christian view of the Trinity, but many don't. And they're not alone. They're not unique as a mainline liberal church body. But this is not about theism from the Christian perspective. Because sometimes you walk into an Episcopal church and all you find is theism. They've given up almost everything else, including the Trinity. I just cannot, for the life of me, figure out why they're upset about atheists who've just gone the next step. Both groups are courting God's judgment. You know that blasphemy used to be a civil crime? It was very early in the United States, it was a civil crime, before the foundation of the United States constitutionally. It was a civil crime in many colonies, and especially in Europe. There were civil penalties for speaking publicly in what was considered to be a blasphemous way, either to deny the existence of God, which was pretty rare, or to blaspheme, to use the name of Jesus Christ in a coarse or crude way, used to be a civil crime in Europe, in public. Now, here again is another irony, because those at the very same time those laws existed on the books publicly, the church, such as it was misusing the name of the Lord in a different way, to teach works righteousness. Now, you know what Luther said the greater blasphemy was when he observed those things? The greater blasphemy was using the Lord's name to teach falsely that man's works merit salvation. That was the greater blasphemy than in his day it would have probably most likely been a Jew blaspheming Christ publicly. I mean, that's what he ran into in Europe. Nothing against the Jews. He just ran into Jews that publicly blaspheme Christ. I guess no epoch of history is without its irony.
Taking risks with your own soul is one thing, but the Rational Response Squad targets their ads for the Blasphemy Challenge on websites for teens.
You guys advertise on sites targeted to kids. Tiger Beat.
Right.
Why?
Because they've already been targeted. So hopefully, you know, they're at a point where, you know, they're not so indoctrinated and so set in their ways that they can overcome this religious superstition that's been put into their brains unfairly.
I mean, it sounds like what you're saying is you're opposed to any indoctrination except your indoctrination.
Right. We're not indoctrinating people. There's no fear of hell in what we do. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We're against fear-based systems.
But you do tell people if they do believe in God, they're irrational.
Yeah.
That's not a friendly thing to say.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just being blunt and honest.
Blunt with young people, perhaps at their most vulnerable.
I can't say I'm really surprised by it. I mean, we live in a very difficult time. I think people have a lot of anger. People have a lot of anxiety. If you want to challenge something, if you're young and you feel like kicking out windows, saying something like this about God is one way to exercise that.
Is an internet game or gimmick really the right way to be discussing issues as weighty as faith?
If other people listening have better ways to do it, write us.
Now, a couple things. I think that the Episcopalian priestess is on to something. This is the rebelliousness of youth manifesting itself. There are some people who aren't teenagers posting the YouTube videos of themselves blaspheming God. Some of them are a little older. I mean, the world's full of overgrown teenagers. But it is the rebelliousness of youth. It's something to do. It's something new. All of that has its appeal here. Although I will note, only 800 responses. Maybe after Nightline they'll have more responses. Who knows? But only 800 responses to Blasphemy Challenge. The internet's a big place. A really, really big place. I wonder if it even merits notice when someone gets only 800 responses. There are more people living in my subdivision than that. I could get 800 responses in about an hour tonight, walking around my neighborhood, ringing doorbells and running away. I'd get 800 responses. You put something out on the internet, And then you get some news exposure and you get 800 responses. Come on. The internet gives people the impression, the illusion of speaking to the world, when in fact they're usually only speaking to a little handful of people. Chris in Carson City writes this. Carson City, Nevada. If they're going to do this, can't they at least research what it is? Please, denying the existence of the Holy Spirit is not what Jesus was talking about. Good point, Chris. I'll get to that in a minute. The least they could do is actually commit the real sin and proclaim the work of the Holy Spirit to be the work of the devil. Wait, then they'd admit the existence of the devil and their atheism would fail. You're right. Maybe they're doing the best they can. That's magnanimous of you, Chris. Thank you very much. Right. Let me just explain. The passage where Jesus says that to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable eternal sin. He's talking about those who would attribute, and he's talking about his opponents. If you read the context of the passage, it's very clear. He's talking about his opponents who see him, the Son of God, doing all sorts of things, miracles, teaching, whatever it may be, and they attribute his actions to Satan. They attribute his ability to cast out demons to the prince of demons. They attribute his ability to teach as he has because he has the authority of the dark lord. And Jesus identifies this, that is, attributing the things of God or the Holy Spirit to the devil. That's the specific context of that Mark passage. More broadly, the sin against the Holy Spirit has been understood by the Christian church to be unrepentance, unbelief. By the way, we will be discussing the unpardonable sin next Tuesday on Issues, etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Yeah, you're right, Chris. If they're going to commit the sin, at least they should commit the real sin. Keith in DeSoto writes this. I watched on YouTube a video of a young girl who said that she was raised in a Christian home and all that she had heard her whole life was that her actions were not good enough and that she was going to hell. She said she finally decided to give up and face the fact that she was going to hell. Watching the video led me to believe that the girl had never heard the gospel. The video points out the need for Christians to denounce false teaching and the confusion of law and gospel. Keith, thank you very much. Exactly. How many people, here's a great example. Bart Ehrman, big guy with his book about misquoting Jesus. How did he become a denouncer of the truth of the New Testament, of Scripture in general? He told us his story when we interviewed him. You know what it was? He was raised in a fundamentalist home, and he was taught that essentially that the Bible had been handed down from God to man in a pristine form, and that there were absolutely no errors, grammatical, whatever, soever, in it, which is not the Christian teaching of an inerrant scripture. So when he started studying, he realized that there were actually textual variants in the New Testament. There were errors when things were copied that were corrected and that we have constructed what is the most reasonable and best facsimile of the New Testament text as we have it. Guess what? Because he had been taught that essentially the Bible had been handed down on golden plates, and the truth of the matter did not square with what he'd been taught, he decided to give up on Scripture altogether. How many people are raised in homes that are ostensibly Christian, quote-unquote Christian, when in fact they're just being raised in homes that are legalists under the guise of Christianity? With their house rules and their no dancing, no drinking. And they think they're taught that that is the essence of Christianity. I'd reject it too, I'm sorry. If that's what Christianity was, I'd be an atheist. We're taking your phone calls and your email on the Blasphemy Challenge. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Join us 1-800-730-2727. It's Wednesday, January the 31st. Or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
We'll probably adopt them.
Brian wasn't always an atheist. He was raised Catholic and became a born-again Christian when he was 13.
You used to believe in God.
Yeah.
Why?
Because that's what I was taught. You know, I really believed. I mean, I loved Jesus, and he was like my best friend, and I talked to him and God all the time. I have to admit that they never talked back to me, and I think that some people would say God does talk to them, and I think that they're not being honest with themselves.
Reverend Kathleen Lyle says Brian is simply missing the point. Faith is not something that can or should be proven.
Faith is a gift. It's a mystery, as so many other gifts from God are. And when we open our hearts to God, then God will give us the faith to believe.
Other critics of Brian's mission are not nearly so restrained. He's received virulent death threats with virulent language.
You're a f***ing idiot, and I hope you get hit by a bus with a giant sheet of LSD on the front of it, you arrogant, irrational a**hole.
That's creative.
Yeah.
Despite the critics, atheism isn't going away and might be getting stronger.
Hi, this is Penn Jillette. Of course, I denounce the Holy Spirit.
Two of the best-selling books on Publishers Weekly's religion list are by atheists about atheism. There's a hard-hitting documentary questioning the very existence of Jesus. There's even an atheist lobby in Washington.
And are you part of some atheist counteroffensive?
You know, whatever. If we're looked at like that, that's fine. I want people to embrace reason. I don't care what you call it. If you call it a counteroffensive against religion, that's fine. I want people to embrace reason and abandon superstition.
Brian and his cohort seem to have an answer for everyone and everything.
The way you're talking, it either seems like you're saying you're with us or you're against us.
Well, we're talking about things that are somewhat black and white.
You either believe or you don't. You're religious or you're not. You're an atheist or you're not. So.
You're right or wrong, in your opinion.
Well, yeah, I guess.
Look, at least they're honest. You would be hard-pressed. Walk into any... Do this with pastor sometime. Walk up to your pastor and say, hey, pastor, is there a real difference between truth and error? Can we say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, on any given point, that this is right and that is wrong? You'd be hard-pressed to find a pastor who would say, well, most would say yes initially, but they qualify. Yes, but most would try to thread the needle down the medium way. Well, yes, but, you know, just to say that something is, we shouldn't emphasize what's wrong. We should talk about what's right. They don't want to do polemics. That's the old term for it. Pastors of my own ilk. Just say what we believe, never say what we reject. And which, by the way, historically, there wouldn't be a Lutheran church if the Reformers had taken that advice. We'd all still be Roman Catholic, kissing the Pope's ring. We would, because in the formation of the Lutheran Reformation, they found it necessary to say what they believe and what they reject. If you want to adopt that method, get it over more quickly, go back to Rome. But at least the atheists say, hey, we're right and you're wrong. It's that simple. Honest atheism. Hard-pressed to find a Christian who'd be willing to say that. They'd say, well, I'm right, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're wrong. Phil calls from his car. Hi, Phil.
Hi. You know, we really, Christians shouldn't be mad at these people. You know, it's kind of hard to listen to these things, but we should feel sorry for them and try to help them with their error. In the 15 years I've been a Christian, I've seen at least 4 people that have been exactly like that, you know, including myself, blaspheming, the name of God, but, they're now all serving God. You know, God can have them, have their whole life change, you know, once they hear the true gospel. So we should actually pray for these people.
You're right, Phil. You're absolutely right. You know what God is doing? My suspicion, when God logs onto blasphemy.com, you know what he's doing? He's laughing. First of all, these people are trying to hurt his feelings. I think that's what atheism in most cases, except for the absolute cold, hard, rational atheist, who approaches it just as a science experiment, without any emotional content, without any passion. With the exception of those very few atheists, I think most atheists, when they renounce the existence of God, are trying to hurt God's feelings. They feel like God has hurt them let them down, and so they're returning the favor. And they have all sorts of reasons that they come up with to explain why they don't think God exists, but they are intent upon offending him. This isn't about offending Christians. So Christians shouldn't get offended by this. This is about offending God. They're trying to hurt God's feelings. It's like when you got teenagers and you have to discipline them and they're angry with you and they say, I hate you. They're trying to hurt your feelings. It's childish, yes, of course. You're right, Phil. This is Kia in Birmingham, Alabama. She writes, it's ridiculous. They are testing God. Well, if there isn't a God to test, then why say anything? The person compared it to coming out. But who does that? When we stop believing in the boogeyman, we don't make a declaration. If there's no God, then say nothing and go on with your lives. I think that they secretly hope and wish that there is a God who will strike them or someone down just to show them that he's there. When I was a child and I would become upset with the siblings, I would de-brother or de-sister them, meaning I would act as if they didn't exist. But if they didn't exist, who was I mad at? Great point, Kia. Thank you. And we can see this for what it is. It is childish. And they're making their statements. I don't know if God logs onto YouTube, but these statements are being made against God and not against us. Nothing new here. Josh in Crestwood writes, I saw the part of the report on Nightline last night. Two things stuck out. The atheists assume that you can't have both faith and reason. Good point. Why does the media, that's the second point, why does the media look at a woman ordained in the Episcopal Church for the mainstream Christian perspective? I have no idea. Like many things, this YouTube faith rejection is something very old, but in new packaging. Josh, thank you. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming up on this break. Do we have that? Is the audio complete, or do we have
a minute and 10 seconds
of that ABC News Nightline to play for you? Not enough time to do it before the break. So right as we come out, we'll let ABC News Nightline finish up on the blasphemy challenge. Take the blasphemy challenge. I love it. And then we'll go on to talk a little more with you, get your reaction to Bill O'Reilly's recent thoughts on the militant left versus militant Christians. Presidential contender Mitt Romney, who we discussed much yesterday on the program, explains in a little more detail to the AP why he changed his position on abortion. And then in China today, they are projecting 30 million more men in the next generation than women. Not enough wives to go around, not enough girls for every boy. The Beach Boys used to say two girls for every boy. Well, in China, it's looking like that's getting turned around, and it has something to do with a one-child policy and the result of that one-child policy in China, which is selective abortion, sex-selective abortion. We'll be right back.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.